Alright, if you take a look at your notes, praise God. The title of my sermon is About Due for a Storm. What storm? I gotta tell you, just this past Thursday, I had a conversation with this elderly gentleman, and just to make small talk, I asked him whether or not he thought the predicted hurricane would be coming over the weekend, because it seems like they're saying it's gonna come. And to my great surprise, he answered, "Well, I really hope so. Oahu is about due a major storm." And he went on to explain that it's been many years since Oahu had been hit by a hurricane. And statistics show that we are ripe for some form of natural disaster. That's what he said. And he then said, since we have to take it, you know what? He's hoping for a category 1 or 2. And my eyes, my eyes are like wide open, my mouth. And then in my mind, I'm rebuking his every word. And I wasn't sure if he believed in God or not, but I then said, you know what? God's been so gracious to us in the past years. And he let several tsunamis and hurricanes go right past Oahu. And I believe that it was the very hand of God that held back those storms, and I believe he'll do it again. And he then said, for how long then? Will he do it forever? Then he started to kind of snicker, And then I said, well, that's totally up to him. But we simply ask, and we believe. And then he kind of shook his head, and he kind of scoffed. And then I kind of knew we had to move on, But I had to think to myself, why does he have to be so negative? Isn't he glad that God has been so gracious to us? And sometimes as Christians, we may say, it is by the very grace and mercy of God that we are spared of disaster. Isn't it true? Disaster could have come our way, but God held it back with his very hand. And although I believe that is true, let's face it, there are times that storms still may come. But the important thing is we must hold on to our faith and know that regardless what happens, we will not be shaken. Amen? We know that God stands strong, he stands true in our lives if we look to him in every situation. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. It's in your note. It says there, for it is by grace that you have been what? Saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Think about this. So if it is by our faith in him that his grace can provide us salvation, I gotta tell you, it's important we understand what grace is. Because his grace not only gives us eternal life, but also provides us every good thing that comes from his hand. Amen? Well, let me give you the definition of grace according to the Webster's Dictionary. It tells us, grace is unmerited divine assistance or favor given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. And yeah, it makes sense. You've probably heard that before, right? This unmerited favor. Basically, it means we don't deserve favor from God, but he gives to us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Well, here's a definition of grace according to the Bible Dictionary. It says that grace, which is accessed only by faith, is the power. Everyone say power. Power of God by which he does righteousness through anyone who will yield to him. So anyone who submits to him, surrenders to him, God says, I give you my power. That's what grace is all about. And you know what? According to what the scriptures tells us, this definition fits in. And so does that first one. Knowing that it's this unmerited favor or the very power of God that he gives us when we trust in him, when we believe in him. And both definitions seem to fit perfectly in 2 Corinthians 9. Look in your notes. It says here, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He's going to make all grace abound toward you. That means all unmerited favor, all power. He's going to make it in great abundance towards you, so that you will never be without. You will always have sufficiency. You're going to have always what you will ever need. You will never be lacking, God says. And if you trust in that, you believe in that, God says, I'm going to give you even more. You know, as God is able to extend an abundant amount of grace towards us, I got to tell you, we should learn to be ever so gracious towards one another also. Don't you think so? And basically, that means we got to show others unmerited favor. There are people in our lives that we go, oh, man, I don't want to, you know, bless that person. Or, you know, but the very word of God tells us we got to show people love and favor when you don't think that they deserve it. Because, let me ask you, like I told you earlier, do you think we deserve anything from God? No. The same way, we are to show favor and grace towards others. And the same point there, we got to realize that we got to empower others with words of encouragement and edification. As God does that for us, right? Talking about power and unmerited favor, we got to extend that towards others too. Amen? You know, there's a pastor by the name of Robert Crosby who wrote an article in Discipleship Journal called How to Be a Grace Giver. And he distinguishes between grace robbers and grace givers. And he types grace robbers into three categories. There are three types of grace robbers, or what we can consider the negative people. First one here, he says, there are some that are pessimists. Their negative, right in the blank, words and carping spirit destroy others. Do you know any pessimists? It's full of negativity, right? And a pessimist is a person who dwells on the what? The negative. And it says, and hardly sees the good in anything or anybody. They're always focused on the bad things. They're focused on things just getting worse. They don't think that things can get better. Well, an optimist focuses on the positive, and guess what? He magnifies on it. But little positive there may be, he puts all his focus and energy on the positive. And you know what? As Christians, we are called to be positive people. Amen? We are called to be optimists. You know, there's a French author. His name is Michel de Saint-Pierre. And he once quoted this statement. Just listen to this. He says, an optimist may see a light where there is none. But why must a pessimist always run to blow it out? Think about that. There's a light. Hey, there's no light. Right? Because the optimist sees it because it's what? They're positive. But that pessimist hears about it. I'm going to blow out that light. I don't believe in it. And realize sometimes we can do that. Some people will say, oh, let's think positive. We can get through it. And here comes the pessimist. No can. You're crazy. I don't see no light. There's no candle. There's nothing. And we gotta realize God calls us to be optimists, because to walk by faith is to live optimistically. Amen? How can you say that you are a believer, you are a follower of Christ, yet you're a pessimist? You're saying, oh, it can't be done. No, just forget it. You know, just like that elderly gentleman. Oh, it's only going to get worse. I'm thinking category one or category two. Well, where? Praise God. His hand out at that. And we pray. We believe in him. And it means believing that because God is always good, there will always be something good in everything that he allows. Amen? Everything that he allows in your life, you know there's got to be some good in it. Because you know God, he only wants good in your life. So the next time you catch yourself blowing out a light or choosing to look only at the downside of things, ask yourself, where is the faith in your response to your circumstance? Where is it? You got to pull out your faith. Say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I know you won't let me down. And we got to look to God with our whole heart, with our whole lives. And if you guys remember in Elder Carl's sermon, you know, several weeks ago about Joseph in the book of Genesis, you remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was wrongly accused and he was put into prison, but with the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, he was freed and he was elevated to second in command of Egypt and responsible for the country's food supply to prevent a severe famine. You guys remember that, right? Then one day, Joseph's brothers reappear before him, and you don't even recognize that this is Joseph. And this is what Joseph says to him. Look what it says in Genesis 50:20. Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And you got to understand, Joseph, he chose not to be angry at them, because he could have easily said, "What did you do to me? Because of you, oh, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to cut your throat," right? But no, he embraced them instead. And you know, here's the thing. The pessimist does not see good in people, but focuses all on the negative. And guess what? Because they do so, people around them, they're just hanging their heads low. And let's face the fact that no one likes to be around negative people, because they can truly bring you down, even if you're extremely positive. You could be the most positive person in the world. You ever experienced that? I could be like, oh, jumpy and full of joy. And someone just comes in, la, 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 la. I'm going, isn't it true? And we gotta realize it can rub up on other people, and we gotta stop it in Jesus' name, amen? We gotta learn to be positive people. Say things that will lift people up, not shut them down. You know, the story is told of a pioneer settler of the Old West. You know, he's a wise and contented old man who loved his family and all of his neighbors. And one day, as he sat on his porch, a wagon approached with another pioneer looking to find a homestead to settle. He asked the old man, "So what kind of neighbors do you have here?" And the old man replied, "Well, what kind of neighbors did you have where you came from?" And he says, "Oh, they were very unhelpful. They were unfriendly and they were quarrelsome." "Well," said the wise old pioneer, "that's the same kind of neighbors you find right here, right now." "And much obliged," says the new pioneer. "I'll just be moving along. I don't need any more of that." And a few days later, another wagon approached with yet another new pioneer. And he says, "I'm looking for a place to settle," said the man. "What is it like around these parts? Are the neighbors friendly and helpful?" "Well," said the wise old fellow, "what kind of neighbors did you have where you came from?" And he says, "Oh, they were the best friends and neighbors a fellow could ask for. I was mightily grieved to have to leave them." And then the old man says, "Well, you'll find the same kind of neighbors right here." And the gentleman says, "That's wonderful," he said excitedly. "I'll go stake my claim and make myself at home." And you know, the wise old fellow probably thought, hey, you heard that statement, birds of a feather flock together, right? And he probably thought, hey, he's hanging around all these negative people, he's probably negative himself. And guess what? We don't like to be around people that bring us down. And knowing that you are a follower of Christ, you follow Christ's example. Do you think Christ was positive? You better believe it. Let's be positive also. And let's speak positivity into each other's lives. Look what it says here in Proverbs 10, 28. It tells us, the hope of the righteous brings what?
Joy.
Are we righteous before God? Yes, because we are made right before God. And it tells us, but the expectation of the wicked will what? Perish. No matter what their expectations are, it's gone. Because they don't put their hope in God. They don't put their faith in God. And we realize, because we hope in God, we hope in Christ, guess what? We have joy. Because we put our hope in our Father God. And we have to understand, you will surely bring joy to those around you when you have a positive outlook on things. And we must change our outlook on things if we know we're always dwelling in negativity. Seriously, Just a word sometimes that can just change the atmosphere. It can bring forth so much negativity that everyone is kind of like, oh, brought down. And we realize, you know, we need God's help. Oh, it's my phone. It's alarm. Okay. Sorry about that. All right. And number two here. It says, some are perfectionists. And it says here, they set up others and themselves for what? Failure. I want you to listen to a letter written by a student who is no doubt a perfectionist. Let's listen to this letter that she wrote. She says, I noticed that in class, if I get anything less than 100, I tend to flip out on myself and I think I'm really stupid for getting one or two questions wrong. Or if some friends are talking about how they lost 2 pounds over the week, and I gain 3, I feel worthless and fat. These feelings are starting to accumulate since a project is almost due that I know I'm going to get a poor grade on. The teacher isn't very clear with their directions and isn't much helping explaining them, and I don't know where to go for background information. I dropped some points in my math and English grade averages, and I need to lose 10 to 20 more pounds for my mom to get off my back and all that good stuff. I started skipping meals, and I get so incredibly upset if I get a problem wrong in class. I know this is turning into a problem, but how do I stop being so ridiculously perfectionistic? And I gotta tell you, you know, I listen to what this girl is saying, and I have to tell you, I can relate to her in some ways. And, you know, in my past, I held many different jobs. You know, I came across many of my coworkers that were perfectionists. You know anyone who's a perfectionist? You know, they have this mentality of, you know what? If you want the job done right, you gotta what? Do it yourself. And you know what? You know, sometimes you think, oh, okay, maybe that's good because you know what? They're gonna get the job done. But guess what? They make everyone look or feel stupid, right? You ever seen that before? Where they're working so hard and someone is trying to do something. Oh, move aside, let me do it. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, come on. Get out of here. Let me do this. This is how you do it. It's got to be angled. Everything I got to do, right? And you realize when you do it like that, you're really hurting other people. And we got to realize that God calls us to be a team, working together to do what is good unto the Lord. Amen? That's what God puts in our heart to do. And you realize as you invite the brothers and sisters to come along and do what is necessary, this is where God's blessings will flow. That's where you know God will show himself strong. Because for the person who's a perfectionist, they would always strive to be better than everyone else. And you know what? They do not function well as a team player. Look what it says here in Ecclesiastes 4:4. And I myself have seen all the hard work and all the proficiency in work, that it means the rivalry of one toward another, and this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. And it clearly tells us, wearing yourself out trying to be the best is like chasing the wind. Because you know what? You can want to be the best, and that's good. But when you are willing to step on others and not be sensitive to other people's emotions, it tells us you're like chasing the wind. And guess what? You ever tried chasing the wind? Do you get anywhere? No, you don't. And guess what? Perfectionists, they can be too hard on themselves and others to the point that, you know what? All grace is robbed. There's nothing but tension and strife in the workplace. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's so much tension that, you know what? Everyone just doesn't want to give up their best anymore. And I got to tell you, at the workplace, I knew several people that were like that. And I got to tell you, third time, I didn't want to go to work. And look what it says in Galatians 6:4. It tells us, but each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And you got to remember that success means what? Doing your best, not outdoing someone else's best. Okay, you got to remember, it's giving your best unto the Lord. Because the Bible tells us, God He's our boss. Amen? Report to work, you say, Lord, what can I do for you today? I'm ready to give my best unto you. But of course, if you're like me, you're not trying to beat others, but you're simply trying to do everything right, and sometimes you feel like a failure when you don't. You know, we got to realize too that let's not be so hard on ourselves. Amen? The very fact that the Lord knows in your heart you're giving your best unto Him. Guess what? The Lord is pleased. Amen? The Lord knows you're doing it for Him. Romans 12:3. Look what it says here. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And I have to be honest with you, in the ministry, especially early on, I used to be really hard on myself when things don't go as planned. And you know, God spoke to me in my spirit, and as I meditated on His Word, He told me, He says, Ken, I don't demand perfection from you when it concerns doing the work in the ministry. But I just want a heart that is willing to serve me and give of your very best to me. That's all I want, Ben. I don't demand to be for you to be perfect. And that's when I stopped beating myself up for my mistakes. And I had to realize that as humans, we all make mistakes, and that there's only one that is spotless. And who is that?
Jesus
Christ. He's spotless. He's perfect in every way. Amen? And as I could forgive others for their mistakes, guess what? I could forgive myself. Because I had to realize if I could truly forgive others, I could forgive myself. Amen? Look what it says here in Ecclesiastes 7:20. It says, there is no man righteous in the earth that keeps doing good and does not sin. There is no man righteous in the earth that keeps doing good and does not sin. And you realize you may be doing a lot of good for the Lord. But realize, are you still going to sin? Yeah. Because I would be perfect?
No.
So, let's be easy on ourselves. Amen? Let's not be so hard on ourselves. Because when we take life too seriously and try to be perfect in every way, we lose our joy and we can't be gracious even to ourselves. I got to tell you something. I just found this fact. Did you know the odds against rolling a perfect 300 in the game of bowling is about 225,000 to 1? The odds of perfect game. That means you get all strikes, right? And one bowler appropriately collapsed, get this now, with all the excitement and pressure that he was getting, right? strike. And it's all strikes, right? But he did finally get a perfect game of 300. But you know what happened afterwards? He was taken on a stretcher to the hospital. And guess what? Sometimes you may take life too seriously. And you know, one bowler appropriately, I already said that, another bowler just couldn't bring himself to play the final ball of an otherwise perfect game. Get this now. He was supposed to roll one more time, yeah? You know, and then it would determine whether or not he would get a perfect game. But you know what he did? Instead, he silently packed his shoes and his ball, and he walked out. And he never entered into a bowling alley ever again. Think about that. Why? You know, because you know what? The pressure was too much. And you know, he said, man, I could get a perfect game, but if I mess it up, this is it. The last ball, right? And we got to realize, first of all, this is what Ecclesiastes 3:4 says. It tells us there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to what? Dance. And perfectionists will probably mourn and weep over their mistakes even when they're supposed to be having fun. You guys remember John McEnroe? What did he used to do with his tennis racket? And he still does that. And you know what? It's not because of competition. You gotta understand this. Even when he's having fun with his friends, yeah, his friends will tell you, yeah, he gets upset and he smashes his tennis racket. And think about this, like a fisherman, right, who's all relaxed on the boat until he gets a bite from a huge fish. And you can see his adrenaline is running. He fights the fish, right, for let's say 20, 25 minutes. And then the fish gets away. And you know what? In his anger, you know what he does? He breaks his rod and he throws it in the lake. You stupid rod! Arr! And he gets all upset. And, you know, he could have been on, you know, this break time with his kids having fun. And now he's all bent out of shape. And we got to learn to be gracious to ourselves, amen? Because I've got to be honest, sometimes I can be really hard on myself. Johnny will tell you. And sometimes I make a mistake and Johnny says, Ben, relax. Relax, Ben. And some of my daughter will say, Dad, chillax. Okay, I'm chillaxing. And realize, yeah, we got to do that, you know? Don't be so hard on yourself. And then number three here. Some are pedagogues. If you're like me, you're going to probably think, what in the world is a pedagogue? Exactly what I said. Well, yeah, so I had to look it up, right? Because the pastor, he wrote this article, and he talked about pedagogues. Well, first of all, he says, they are our typical know-it-alls who can do no, right in that blank, wrong. And the definition, the actual definition of a pedagogue is a school teacher or an educator that teaches in a very strict and serious manner. You ever had a teacher like that? Up there, all the facts. Turn to page, blah, blah, blah. Okay, now someone read it. Okay, let me explain to you. Da, 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 da. You ever had a teacher like that?
No.
I guess I had a hard time learning. It was so strict. It was like everything by the book. But you know, you got some other teachers really cool, right? They're like up there. Okay, let's have some fun today. You ready to learn math? And everybody's, yeah! You know? I mean, that's how you get excited, right? But pedagogue is one who's just very stern, right? And I gotta tell you, the difference between a perfectionist and a pedagogue is that a perfectionist is teachable. Because, you know, perfectionists, they want to learn because they want to be perfect, right? So they're willing to say, oh, teach me, tell me more. I want to learn. How did you do that? And they learn, right? In that sense, right? Because they want to be perfect. Whereas a pedagogue is unteachable. Okay? And just think about this. You ever heard a statement, always a teacher, but never a student? And we got to realize, we got to be students. You know, in everything, don't think that you're so high and mighty that, oh, I know it all. You don't have to tell me anything. Oh, you don't have to show me how to do it. I'll show you. No, don't think that you always have to be a teacher. I always want to learn. That's why I always go to you guys and ask for your opinions. And I want to learn from everyone. And it's not because, oh, I'm the pastor. No. I can learn from everyone, my brothers and sisters, and realize that's what we are called to do. We are not called to put ourselves in such a high position that we know it all. You know, there are some people that just can't extend grace to others because it just has to be their way or no way at all. And we realize, you know, some people, because they think they know it all, that I'm not going to listen to any other way. It has to be my way. And if the other person doesn't see it their way, guess what? I've heard many situations where, you know, people blacklisted their friends from their circle. And because of the fact, you know what? They don't want to do it their way. I want you to take this for example. You guys heard of Pearl S. Buck, right? And she's this American author, and this is what she says. She says, you can judge your age by the amount of pain you feel when you come in contact with a new idea. I'll read it to you again. You can judge your age by the amount of pain you feel when you come in contact with a new idea. Isn't it true for the older person? Sometimes they're so set in their ways, right? You try to say, oh, I got something new for you to do. And they go, no! Get that away from me! You know, like, I know, like, for some older people, they don't like the computer technology, right? And you show them, hey, this is so cool! Look at this! There's apps on it! What is that? I don't want it. Just give me a regular phone! A phone is used to be for talking to people, not to get all this funny stuff on there. I don't need that kind of phone. Is that true? And you probably heard of that statement, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because guess what? They're so set in their ways. You can't teach them new things. And realize, you know, sometimes it may be difficult to learn the new things, but it's okay. Guess who's on your side? God is. God gives you wisdom. God gives you knowledge. And if you trust in Him, God will enable you to do above and beyond what you think you can do. Amen? I got to tell you about this architect. In 1937, this architect named Frank Lloyd Wright, he built a house for this wealthy businessman. And this wealthy businessman, his name is Hibbert Johnson. And one rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. And the water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily on his bald head. You see the water? And so, irritated, he called Wright in Phoenix, Arizona. And he says, "Frank, you built this beautiful house for me and my family, and we enjoy it very much. But I have told you the roof leaks, and right now I am with some friends and distinguished guests, and it is leaking right on top of my head." And Wright's reply was heard by all the guests. He says, "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" Right? I mean, that's all it takes. And you know what? For him, he's probably thinking, "Hey, well, what's up with you?" Right? And that's the thing, right? When you're really good at something, you can get pretty cocky about it. And you may really think that you are perfect. Right? In this case, the architect probably said, "Well, not my fault, the roof leaks, right? Then move your chair." And you know what? Sometimes when we get that kind of mentality, you're thinking, "Oh, it's not my fault. You know, it's your fault." You know what? When you get like that, guess what? Pride just enters in. And you know, when people tell me there's a problem, you know, whether it be in the ministry or whatever, I say, "Okay, what can we do together? If I'm at fault, show me. What did I do wrong?" No, I humble myself because I know that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I'll take the blame. Even though it seems like it's not my fault, I say, "You know what? It doesn't matter whose fault it is. It is my fault, so be it. Let's fix it together. Let's get it done for the Lord." Amen? That's the attitude God wants from us, because that way, guess what? You're going to have a good team. You're going to have great teamwork. Amen? Well, look what it says here in Proverbs 20:26. Look what it says there. If you think you what? Know it all, you're a fool for sure. Real survivors learn wisdom from others. And this is a Message translation. I like this because you use very like common contemporary words. And, yeah, you think you know it all, right? You're a fool. I didn't say this now. Okay, the Bible says, don't say, "Oh, Pastor Ben called me a fool." No. This is what the Word of God says. You think you know it all. You think that you're the top dog, right? You think you know it all. It tells us you're a fool. Because real survivors learn wisdom from others. They always go to others. They always say, "Oh, can you help me? Can you show me how to do it? Because I don't know if I'm doing this exactly right. Can you help me?" That's what God wants us to do. Amen? He wants us to humble ourselves and seek help when it's necessary. And that's where you know you're going to get better. God's going to bless you. And here are some wise sayings from some very wise people. I just want you to listen to these statements here. It says, first of all, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Is that true? And wisdom comes when we mess up, right? When we do have done things that we know that aren't so good. That's how we get wisdom. But guess what? Are we going to do it again? We shouldn't. But sometimes we still do, right? But yeah, we shouldn't. Here's another one. Wisdom is the reward you get for the lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. Yeah, and sometimes we talk too much, right? Instead of listening, we go on. And guess what? We don't get wisdom. Because guess what? It's just coming from our mouths. And sometimes we gotta zip this thing here, what we call our lips or our mouth, just listen. Listen. And I tell you, I gain so much wisdom when I just say, Ben, zip your lip. And I just listen to John Lee or whoever, and the wisdom comes. Amen? The wisdom from God comes because you're willing to listen. Not always say, oh, that's not good. I got a better idea. Blah, 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 right? No, it's just zip it and say, okay, I'm listening. And the last one here, it says, a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. And we realize we can make a lot of mistakes. But you know what? The mistakes that we can learn from others, and guess what? The Bible is full of people that have made mistakes. Amen? But we learn from them, and a lot of them, they made things right with God. And we learn from that. Learn from that also. Amen? That's why there are people in the Bible that share their mistakes. And God put it there because, hey, we can learn from them. Look what it says here in Proverbs 9:9. It says, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Wow. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to the learning. And you realize the righteous, they will embrace wisdom. They will embrace learning because they want to be more wise. Look what it says here in Proverbs 15:31. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. If you are heeding life-giving correction, guess what? You're going to be among the wise. And we got to take in things that sometimes we don't want to hear them, right? Sometimes you say, well, why are you saying that? That kind of hurts. But only a true friend, brother and sister in Christ that really loves you, they'll tell it like it is. Amen? Proverbs 19:20, it says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Listen to advice and accept discipline. And realize, you know, here's the thing, right? We could just say, you know what, it's not for me. I'm going to reject it. But a lot of times, you know, people will come to me and say, Pastor Ben, blah, 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 right? And I go, that's not true, right? But then, instead of doing that, I say, well, Lord, show it to me, Lord. Is it the truth? And then instead of me just saying, no, I reject that, I say, Lord, show me. Because if it is true, Lord, I want to be corrected. I want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? That's where you get it right. I want to tell you about this automaker. You guys heard of Henry Ford, right? He asked this electrical genius, his name is Charlie Steinmetz, to build the generators for his factory. And one day, the generators just stopped working all of a sudden, and his repairman couldn't find the problem. So Ford, he called Steinmetz, and he tinkered with the machines for a few hours, then he threw the switch, and the generators just whirred back to life. But Ford, he got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. And Ford, he's kind of upset, right? And the car maker inquired why the bill was so high. You know what Steinmetz replied? He says, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Ford, he paid the bill. And what is the point I'm trying to make here? You know, a true friend, brother or sister in Christ, will not just tinker with your mind. They will go straight to the places in your mind and heart and tell it like it is. Amen? Because they love you. They really care about you. And sometimes, you know, I'll go to John Lee and just ask yourself, how do you think it went today? Or, you know, whether it be a service or Bible study or whatever. And sometimes, you know, I know because she's my wife and she loves me, and she goes, it was really good. And I said, really? Tell me. And then sometimes she goes, well, let me think about it. Well, maybe you shouldn't have said that or whatever, right? And I want to dig out the truth. You know, I just don't want to hear, yeah, you did excellent. No, I want to know, hey, where did I go wrong? Or was there any mistakes I made? Because you know what? When you're willing to take these mistakes and you're willing to receive them, guess what? God's going to make you better. Because you humbled yourself and you realize, you know, you can learn from your mistakes. Amen? We all can learn from our mistakes, so don't be so hard on yourself. Well, in conclusion, I would like to say that there is only one cure or remedy for the pessimist, the perfectionist, and the pedagogue. So you learned a new word today, pedagogue, right? You know what? Their problem, first of all, is that they only can see with their own physical eyes. So they tend to be very critical and sometimes cynical. And here's the thing. When you come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you are able to see through the very eyes of God. And when you do, even when the storm comes, or it doesn't, guess what? You are at peace. You got peace in your heart. You got peace in your soul. Because you're seeing with the eyes of God. And how do you know you're seeing with the eyes of God? You have great peace. You have great joy. Even in the midst of the storm. You know you're falling onto God. You know God is for you. And God won't let you go. God's eyes are upon you. And you're going to know for sure in your heart that you are protected. And whether things go your way or not, you know what? When you know Jesus Christ, it's okay. You don't freak out. Because you realize that God is for you. And it's not about your way anyway. Amen? It's about His way. If you truly know God, it's not about your way anymore. It's about His way. Because guess what? God's ways are perfect. Are your ways? No. You may think, oh, I got it down pat, right? Whatever you think you know how to do. But you know what? Can you ever beat perfection? No, we can't. So just do it God's way. And God's way will always be the perfect thing that you will always need. And you guys remember the elderly gentleman I talked about earlier in the sermon? Remember he says, we are about due for a storm. And what God showed to me is, you know what? He really needs this elderly gentleman. The very fact, he's about due for some of God's grace. Because guess what? We got grace. That's why I see it on your face. Even they're telling us there's a storm, a hurricane. We got peace. Amen? We got joy. Because we're holding on to God. And we're not letting go. Now, here's the solution for the pessimist, the perfectionist, and the pedagogue. You know what they got to do? They got to put on the lens of faith so that they can see what we see. Amen? We can see that God is for us. We can see that God's hand is upon us. We can see that God will never fail us. He will never let us down. Look what it says here in Hebrews 11:6. It tells us here, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. So this is what faith is all about. Remember, to access faith, you gotta realize you must have grace. The grace of God is already upon you. And you realize that His grace will only grow. That the very fact that His power, His unmerited favor will always be there for you. And you realize that He cares for you. Because a lot of times we can say, yeah, I'm asking God for this. I'm asking God to pull back the hurricane. I'm asking God to do this. But you know, in your mind, you're thinking, the reason why He's doing this is because He loves you. He cares about you. That's why when you truly realize that, that's when, guess what? You're going to see the miracle happen in your life. You're going to see how God's going to show Himself strong. I want you to consider the two prisoners who are locked up in a prison cell. The first prisoner, he looks through the bars at his prison cell window, and you know what he notices? He notices there is a lot of rust and corrosion on those steel metal bars. There are some cobwebs, and he's just so focused. You know, he can look out his window, but he's just looking. That's disgusting. You know, all the corrosion and all the cobwebs and all that stuff. But the second prisoner, you know what he's doing? He's looking out through those prison bars. He sees the stars. He just gazes at the beauty of God's creation. Which one are you? Are you looking at all the rust and corrosion in your life? Or are you looking far beyond? You're not looking right at that stuff. You're looking far beyond, going, I know God, He's going to see me through this. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. Y'all must do this. Amen? And that's what God wants for all of us. And you got to realize we got to take it easy. Right? Like my daughter says, chillax. I like that word, chillax. And because sometimes we take life too seriously. We take ourselves too seriously. And realize when you kind of just put everything in perspective, you know God's got everything under control. You don't have to worry because God is for you. Amen? I'm going to show you this video that really points out this point. Listen, could you go ahead and please play that video? God. That's what He wants to do. He wants to shower us with His grace. And you know what? Just look at that, and you know that father could have gave his son a good whooping. But he didn't. Why? He had what? Come on, guys, say it. He had grace. That's what we all must have. We must have grace. Because you know what? God, He showed us His grace, didn't He? We had to show grace to others. Let's not be so hard on ourselves and others. And sometimes, we gotta relax. And sometimes, I know, I admit, sometimes I'll do that. I'll get bent out of shape, and the Lord will just speak to me. And He'll say, Ben, chill out. See? And we listen, amen. And realize, man, we got so much to live for. Because you know what? God is in us. Why don't we go ahead and bow our heads? Let's come before our Lord God. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken, Lord. I know it's from you, Father. I know this message was just prepared like two days ago. And Father, it is because of you, Lord, that truly you speak your words of life into me, and so that I can share with my brothers. It's all you. I know it's your word. This is what the message you wanted us to hear. And I just pray, Father, that whatever we are to receive, let's take it in so deeply within our hearts, within our souls, that we're going to live according to what we learned from the scriptures today. Father, it's only by your power, it's by your grace, Lord, that we can truly receive anything from you. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, as we come with hearts that are surrendered and submitted to you, I pray, Father, we're going to choose to live according to your word. Father, I pray right now, let your holy presence just fill this entire room. We are truly standing on holy ground, Father. We know your angels are all around us, ready to minister more of your love, your peace, your joy, and your wisdom. Father, I ask you now, as we come with our minds ready to have an attitude of humility, an attitude that is willing to help others, to willing to give up our best to each other, I just pray right now, Lord, that we're going to just let your presence just continually fill us up, knowing, Father, we're never alone, that we are able to do what you called us to do because of your power in us. Father, I ask you right now just to speak to us in ways that will truly convict us. So let your Holy Spirit just reveal to us things that we need to make right with you. And right now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, through the message, I kind of realize, you know what, maybe I'm taking life too seriously. Maybe I've just been too harsh on myself or other people. Maybe I haven't been trusting in you, and sometimes I'm just wanting that storm to come because I just want something to happen in my life. Not realizing that, Father God, you bring forth only your best in my life. That's all I desire, Father. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're crying out to God saying, Lord, help me to be that person you want me to be. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's those hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, forgive me, Lord, for those times that I may be in too hard. Lord, help me to be a person of mercy and grace as you are full of mercy and grace. Father, change my heart. Father, help me to live according to your word. Help me to be a true follower of Christ. Doing your word, doing whatever you ask. Father, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with his son Jesus Christ, but what must I do? How do I get started in something like this? Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer, but you know, this prayer alone will not get you saved. It's the very heart behind what you are about to pray. If you really mean it, if this is something you desire of God, know that God, he wants to give it to you. He will give you everlasting life. He will save you from yourself. He will save you from destruction and despair. And if you're crying out to God, know that the Holy Spirit may be touching your heart right now. It may be like a tugging at your heart. Know that this is God. Because he loves you so much, he wants you to come to him. He draws you close to him. And if you're desiring to say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life to you fully. I want to live a life that is true to you. I want it to be all you, Father. This is the cry of your heart. Don't resist. The Bible says you deny Him. You deny the Father. He will deny you. But if you receive His Son Jesus Christ today, He will welcome you into His family. Don't wait. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if you're ready, you know your heart is saying, "Yes, Lord." Can you raise your hand right now and say, "That's me. Yes, Lord. I receive you. Yes, Lord. I want to live for you." Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. See your hand. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you put your hands down. Thank you, Jesus. Won't you repeat this prayer after me? And just let's all say it together as a family. It's confessing what we believe about God. Let's speak it out. Say, "Father God,
Father,
I need you.
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are.
I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
I believe in you.
I believe in your Son Jesus Christ.
I believe in your Son Jesus Christ.
Who died for me on the cross.
Died for me on the cross.
But on the third day,
He
rose again.
He rose again.
And He lives in my heart.
He lives in my heart.
I give you praise for that.
I give you praise for that.
Father God,
Father God,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
But your word says,
if I confess
of
my sins,
you are faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you." So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I live for Him.
I live for Him.
I live for Him only. I am property of Jesus Christ.
I am property of Jesus Christ.
Father God,
Father God,
write my name in your book of life,
for I give you praise.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
And everyone says,
Amen. Amen.